Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message we heard, and thank you for the inwrought work of faithfulness you do in our lives. And having settled the issue of sin once and for all on the cross, you teach us to behold your Son in all the awesomeness of who He is. By faith, and thank you for that, God. Reveal yourself to us this evening and minister your Holy Spirit to us in a special way today evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, we have an amazing shift that Apostle Paul is doing from the theme of justification into a new important theme, which is the theme of sanctification. So what we have through Christ is mentioned in Romans 5, and what we have in Christ is mentioned in Romans chapter 6, and the problem of struggle with sin nature is mentioned in Romans chapter 7. Is anybody here without sin? If you are not without sin, then why are you looking at someone else? No, I'm just joking. Okay. Now, interestingly, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we'll read that. These two verses beautifully serve as an incredible link to a smooth transition from justification to sanctification. It says here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is actually one complete sentence. Verses 1 and 2 are one complete sentence, but it is in two clauses. Verse 1 is a main clause, right? And verse 2 is the subordinate or the dependent clause. Because we cannot straight away read by whom also we have. We don't use such constructions, but so it is in dependence to something that preceded before. Now, this word justification was the outstanding theme in Romans chapter 4. But when it is mentioned here as a verb of tremendous prominence, very interestingly, it is used as a participle. Okay, and what do these things mean? Is it important for me to listen? If you're thinking it that way, it will profit us. It will benefit us. Isn't it? Otherwise, this wouldn't be mentioning. I don't know what kind of sermon is this. Exegetical sermon? I guess so. But no, not really. But just a small thought here. Since it is used as a participle in the aorist tense, it has already happened once and for all, in its entirety at a moment of time in the past. We have been justified by faith, isn't it? And we have been justified by faith. We have been justified by faith. Let not any guilt plague you because God has declared you righteous. But it's hard for me to forgive myself. That's okay. It's hard for me to forgive someone else who sinned against me. That's okay, God understands. But the point is this: we have been justified by faith. And if God has declared us justified, God, I know you have justified me by faith, but this guy, you have justified him by faith. Hard to believe. That's okay. But the point is, we are justified by faith if we have received Christ as our Savior. And that's a very important point here. And it is used as a participle in the sense that there is an established result of justification. That is, that we have peace with God. It's an established fact, an established result. But because it's a participle, there is an intended result because of this justification, which unfolds itself beautifully in verse 2. Okay? So here we have an intended result mentioned in verse 2. What is it? We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Isn't that amazing? That we stand in grace. We stand in grace, which means the intended result is employed through the use of the word stand. Romans 5 verse 2. It is in the indicative mode and perfect tense. Okay? This grace in which we stand is the means that God has employed to accomplish the intended result. Is that amazing? It is an important verse actually, because it is this grace in which we stand is something that God has beautifully employed to accomplish the intended result because of justification, that is our sanctification. In Christianity, when preachers preach justification by faith, and then they speak works for sanctification, that is a total mismatch, isn't it? Because according to Romans chapter 5 verse 2, the intended result, which is sanctification, which is introduced here beautifully, is not accomplished by the works of the law, but it is accomplished by our standing in grace. And that's a very, very important point. You know, God never makes us responsible to possess something which He has not given us yet. Maybe He will, and He will. And He never makes us responsible to do something or to accomplish something that we don't have. God perfectly understands that. And this is very much opposed to striving and performing. Because striving and performing is nothing but trying to have a sanctification by the works of the law. You know, people sometimes have honest complaints. They say, I don't have it in me to obey God the way you do, or to love my friends the way I should be doing, or I lack the capacity to love my family the way I should be loving, and look at what God's answer is. Striving to perform it is not God's answer here. Because if we do not have it, God makes it possible for us to receive it. And it is on the grounds of reception that we will have a measure as far as divine ability goes to express, to receive, experience, and to express that love of God to others. Isn't that amazing? And it all has to do with this. If we are standing on grace, we are on the grounds of receptivity. God, how is it possible? How can it actually become possible with my life? We have been made to stand in grace, and therefore that has become the ground of receptivity for us to experience that love of God in our capacity, which in turn can be cultivated progressively. And as Pastor Guru beautifully said, we can end up as people with an amazing capacity for God and for God's love. Isn't it? But the means employed is not the works of the law, but it is this, that we have been made to stand in grace. Now this word, stand, isthamai, is in the indicative mode. It's an established fact. God will not change His mind about it. But it's also in the perfect tense. Perfect tense means something we've received and we continue to possess it. Meaning we stand in grace and we continue to stand in grace. It is an action once completed but as continuous and ongoing results. It is an action that has been completed, and what is that? God has made us to stand in grace, and therefore now it has a continuous and ongoing effect in our lives because of that. Which means what? Our standing in grace and our continuing in grace, God will back it up by unfolding the process of grace toward us in such an amazing way that we begin to really comprehend what God's love is all about, as it is mentioned in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Did you understand what I just said? And that is why you have this link between the word justification and the word standing in grace. Phenomenal, isn't it? Now, that means our standing in grace, we have received it and we continue to stand in grace. We can't go below that. But as we continue to stand in grace, there is an unfolding of a result or an effect because of this standing that we have in grace. And this unfolding is initiated by God in terms of a grace process toward us in sanctification. Is that okay? All right, now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. And this is used in the context of giving, but this is a beautiful verse. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make some grace or all grace abound toward you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now look at this. This process of grace that God introduces us into is threefold. It is threefold. What is it? Number one, there is the grace of God toward us. There is the grace of God toward us. Number two, there is the grace of God operational in us so that we begin to have all sufficiency in all things. And number three, there is also the grace of God through us, wherein we abound in every good work. Is that amazing? There is number one, the grace of God toward us. And what does this mean? It means this, I don't have grace in me, and God initiates his grace toward us. What does God do? It is toward you. God initiates his grace toward you, but we know we are in this grace atmosphere, and we are beginning to sense the grace of God that is revealed to us, especially in the context of fellowship in the body of Christ, the life we experience, and all those things. But it is not yet working. It is not yet operational in us, but it is nevertheless toward us. Okay? Then once we let this grace start working inside of us in different areas, we are able to experience that grace of God in an amazing way, so that we can show that same grace through us towards someone else who doesn't have the grace of God in them. Which means what? The grace of God, which was first toward us, then it started working in us, now it has become through us to someone else, is nothing but that grace now which is towards someone else. And this is phenomenal. And so God does not expect us to change until the grace that is toward us begins to start working in us. Isn't that beautiful? It's phenomenal. Like, so here is the grace of God toward me, and I'm in the process of sanctification. We just started. I don't know, but I see grace is toward us. But it is not yet operational in. And we'll come into that. But then when we start letting it work in, it begins to produce in us an amazing capacity for God's love. We begin to perceive an amazing kind of liberty, according to John chapter 8. If the Son of God makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And also, we begin to sense an amazing kind of a freedom that comes with this, and a kind of life and of resurrection and an ascended, the victory of an ascended life that comes with this. We begin to perceive it in our hearts. Because why? Grace is operational in us. Now, therefore, now it becomes very easy without striving to give others or to reveal to others what is already in our possession, what was operational in us. And it could be that too, that someone else that it is revealed to one another in the body, that could be like a grace that is toward them, which has not yet become operational in them. Now, in relationships with each other, it could be that between two people, there is an amazing friendship, godly friendship, or something that is, or in a family or whatever. And in one person, there is the grace of God that is working in them. Now, if we are not careful, we expect that same grace to be working in the other person also, when it is actually not yet working in them, but the grace that is working in you and therefore being revealed through you becomes a grace that is toward them. And you know something? We end up expecting our capacity of another believer, and we become frustrated with one another. And you know something? It is not our place there to expect them to perform, but we have a responsibility to continue to minister the grace that is working in us, through us, toward them, so that when they begin to receive it, they will also be able to have this grace operating in them and therefore through them to someone else. And you know, and even if we feel from the other person, we don't even sense, and it could be very well possible that I minister grace through me towards someone else in a certain area of my life. And in that area, grace is not yet operational in them, but grace is toward them. But there could be other areas in my life where grace is not operational in me, but God could show us that there is the grace of God that is revealed through them to me, which is toward me. And it can be mutual. And if at all we discern or we sense, oh, there, I don't even see in any way grace being revealed toward me from someone else, the point is this, that they still stand in grace. That means even before the grace of God is revealed toward us, or it can never become operational in us, or it can be even revealed through us, the truth of the matter is this, that we are made to stand in grace. And why? Because Jesus Christ, when he died and shed his blood on the cross, that was not complete. There was a confirmation through his resurrection and ascension, and he went and presented the blood before the Father on the mercy seat, and as a result of it, there has been a consummation of grace being established toward us, where God has made anyone who believe in Christ as a Savior to stand in grace no matter what their condition is. This is the reason why we should not choose law as a means for sanctification. Because this is what Christ did. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. Every single shame, guilt, sin, penalty, anything you can imagine, completely dealt with by his death and the shed blood on the cross. And it didn't end there. There was an amazing confirmation or a proof of his proof of our justification by which he rose from the dead, right? Resurrection. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 speaks about that. Resurrection was not the means to justification. The death of Christ was the means to justification, but the resurrection and ascension became a proof of our justification. Went, presented the blood on the mercy seat, and therefore it got consummated. The whole work of God beautifully got consummated by you and I being completely and totally established in grace, or grace being established toward us by God causing us to stand in grace. And we cannot fall from that. This is why, like, you know, it says in John chapter 1 verse 17, right? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ and the consummation of it. Grace was not just shown by Christ to us. The consummation of grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ is this, that you and I have been made to stand in grace. There was a accomplishment of it, there was a confirmation of it, and there was a complete consummation of it. And we have been made, and it is important for us to recognize this, or else we can walk around living under living by the law and then live guilty as people though we are under grace. Isn't it? It's a phenomenal principle. And in all of us, in different areas, grace is working toward us. In some areas, in the other areas, it is working in us, operational. And certain other areas, it is working through us. And in some areas, maybe we have not let grace in, but it is still working toward us. And in the other areas where we have actually allowed grace to work in, we are really enjoying our life with God, isn't it? And it's been fun. And it's a hallelujah breakdown. And we are enjoying it. And we are thrilled about it. Others are looking at us, mourning about us concerning our problems. But you're looking at them and say, hey, Jesus loves you, and they can't take it. You know why? Because it's the grace of God that is operational in us. And maybe in that area of issue of self or self-righteousness, it could be possible the sinner who's blown it is revealing the grace of God through his mortal vessel toward the other person who just cannot resolve issues with the grace of God. How many understand what I just said? Man, it's kind of good. It's really awesome. And the measure in which we've let the grace of God work in whatever areas of our life is the measure in which we are really thrilled about life. We are really thrilled about our relationship with God. And then it becomes so easy for us to manifest it to those who really don't have it. Which means you become that amazing means through which God is revealing that grace toward them, though they have not yet let that grace in for the operation of that grace inside of them. But it is from you toward them. Is it amazing? And okay, let's continue to read Romans chapter 5. And it says here, and hope, okay, and not only so. So here there is a beautiful unfolding of a process. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations. This is a unique word. Tribulation is the word thelipsis, and it's in the plural. And it means hardships, suffering, yes, but it also means pressures. Like imagine you are in a strait jacket. It doesn't mean tribulation period, we are not going to be there. Imagine how do you measure the size? Okay, 40 or something. And you're put in a place of 30. You're squeezed in. There is pressure on every side. And that's precisely the word tribulation. And this is beautifully something that relates to the plan of God. Why would God do this to us if we are God's children? Does he take delight in troubling us in that sense? No. You know why God does this? So that the grace that was constantly revealed toward us, which we have discerned through our senses, can now become operational in us. So God doesn't mind a thelipsis, plural, in different areas of our life, so that in those areas where there was once the grace of God toward us, it was pointed toward us and it was given toward us, has now become operational in us, so that we can begin to experience who God is in those areas instead of being preoccupied with the pressures of life. Is that amazing? You know, it's a phenomenal principle to consider this, because it could be possible. Okay, it's me and it's someone else, and we both have the same trouble, same tribulation, same thelipsis, whatever that may be, okay? But I look at him and I see him beautifully coming through by grace. I see him enjoying his victory, and that makes me very nervous and maybe even envious. I am also in the same boat. Maybe these things work for him, not for me. Why am I like this in my condition? And that person is praising the Lord and it's all hallelujah breakdown. And what's going on? God, even I am in the same boat. Why is it that I'm unable to do it? And sometimes this could be a way by which we can begin to compare ourselves with each other. We stand in the church and we look around and say, I am the only sinner here. Everyone is so glorified, you know. I'm the only one. No. You know something? It's just that they have allowed that thelipsis to produce, they have allowed God to produce humility in their heart through that thelipsis, as a result of which the grace of God that was toward them prior to the trial or prior to the situation, which they kind of neglected, now became very important to them, and that opened the door for that grace of God to be operational in them, and they are beginning to experience the incredible capacity for God's love and God's liberty and God's life. And I see that and I say, this is very interesting. So they become like nice fine powdered gold and I become like a lump all the more. Thelipsis. No, but grace of God is nevertheless toward us. Sometimes there is a problem with this. We were fellowshipping, Pastor Anil and myself, before the service. We sometimes don't know if we are living in a conscience of convenience. Because things are going great. Things are going fine. Everything is wonderful. And we sometimes even do not know. It's not a perverted conscience or a defiled conscience. But sometimes we are unable to discern if it's even a conscience of convenience or a conscience of compromise. So God must allow something for us to recognize the importance of grace that is revealed toward us, so that now we shift, because of the tribulation, because of that thelipsis, we shift from a conscience of convenience into a conscience of godly conviction. Into a conscience of conviction. So when we shift into a conscience of conviction, this grace that was first operational toward us, and it was always like, I enjoy being in the church and people are so good and so nice, but let me have my little life here. It is toward me. And I just love it. And in as much as we appreciate the grace of God that is toward us, because of a conscience of convenience, we tend to have familiarity toward that grace without sensing its importance. Only for God to bring what? A thelipsis, right? Because that thelipsis work with patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Only for God to allow this unfolding of a beautiful process toward us of thelipsis, so that we begin to recognize the importance of grace that was first toward us, and now when we receive it by faith, it begins to be operational in us. Isn't that amazing? Now when we begin to have this grace of God operational in us, does it cause us to strive now? Or to manufacture things for God? No. It causes us to respond to more. It causes us to respond to God all the more. And by being good responders, and through the operation of the grace of God in us, we learn to become a revelation of that amazing grace, which was first toward us, now operational in us, and now through us to someone else to their benefit. You know, and therefore it goes on to say in verse 5, and hope doth not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. And the usage of this word agape love here in this context just does not refer to a love that endures. Because remember, grace is basically the expression of God's love. It is just not referring to a love that endures, but it also has a dynamic incentive with it. And what is this dynamic incentive that is there with the grace that is shown toward us? It is this, that you stand in grace. That is why we can never underestimate the potential, because justification by faith put everybody on the same ground, isn't it? It put everybody on the same ground with an amazing potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of we being made to stand in grace, the love that endures toward us, meaning the grace of God that is constantly shown toward us, also has a dynamic incentive with it, which means that the moment we begin to get a glimpse and a revelation through the Holy Spirit about the fact that we stand in grace and we are not guilty before God and we are totally and completely justified by faith and we stand on the platform of God's grace, miracles and amazing things and great exploits are just waiting to happen. So when it says this love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it means the love, the expression of God's love that endured toward us, or we can say the grace that was constantly toward us with a dynamic incentive in it, also has a victorious optimism in it. Meaning, here is the love. Love is enduring. It is what? What is it doing? It's enduring. It's not giving up. Does God give up on us? Yes or no? No. It's always, yeah, I blow it. But what is toward us? Grace. What is a dynamic incentive? Why is that God gets excited about giving us grace all the time? Even though we have blown it 101 times or a million times. All the million areas of your life, million times. But what is the incentive, dynamic incentive that goes with that? Oh, only if he gets to know, if he gets a revelation of what it means for him, that he's standing in God's grace. It's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be phenomenal. You and I can take the world by storm for Jesus. I'm speaking like an old Puritan preacher. But think about this. It is a love that's enduring, not with a sense of mourning, but with an amazing sense of a dynamic incentive that it has in terms of, you know why Pastor Brian perseveres with people? And I know he's persevered with me a lot. A lot means a lot, lotter, lottest. I can say that because I'm thankful as a pastor, he knows the grace of God and what it means for the grace to be toward, what it means for that grace eventually to take a hold of us where it becomes operational within, and then therefore there can be a grace of God beyond us, through us to someone else. This is really phenomenal in the kingdom of God. And thank God for a man of God who understands that God does not give up on us because we are made to stand in grace. And thank God for that man of God who understands that, lives by it and reveals that to us. Isn't it? It's phenomenal. So Romans chapter 5 verse 5 speaks about a love that endures with a dynamic incentive in it, because it's almost like these fellows, Jesus would be thinking to himself, these fellows are not getting the point. Beware of the leaven of the Herod and Pharisees and Sadducees, they're discussing. Is it because we didn't take bread that he's talking? Jesus is going to the cross. They're having an amazing discussion. Who is the greatest among us? Problem. Can we sit on your... And Jesus, like, he endured with them with God's love. But also there was something that was an incentive in him to keep on revealing that love because of what the Father had in mind about these men. And Jesus lived in that and did not take their shortcomings into account, or even their grievous departures, even their betrayals, like in the case of Peter, because of and that is the incentive we have. Yeah, two brain cells work most of the time, million of them are dead, and out of that two brain cells that working, one goes off and on. What can happen? You know what, it's no problem with God, because God has made us to stand in grace. That is the dynamic that is involved in terms of an amazing potential, blazing potential ready to explode and make the kingdom of God phenomenal for each one of us. So there is a love that endures because grace is constantly toward us, but with a realistic sense of expectation and a hope of what can actually happen with a man of God, with a woman of God. Why? Because they're made to stand in grace, but it also has a victorious optimism in it. What is that? It is a mighty love which accomplishes. So the love mentioned in Romans chapter 5 verse 5, the hope associated with this love, is not just hoping that the love will not stop. It is not that. But what is it hoping for? It is hoping for the mighty things, and that is a victorious optimism in it. It is hoping for the mighty things that this love can accomplish through that person. Isn't that amazing? We have something amazing going for us, and thank God we are not put under the law. Thank God it's not justification by faith and then sanctification by works. It continues on, and therefore this grace in which you stand becomes an amazing means that has been employed by the Holy Spirit to link the beauty of the intended result of See, a purpose is basically an intended result, not an accomplished result yet. Or the purpose of justification, which links us to what? The beauty of sanctification in time. And this process involves what? In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and I'll close with this. It's the grace of God toward me, 100 years. It's just toward. Then comes a thelipsis. Oh, now it's like, you're taking water. For the first time you're reading, in the beginning God created, and say, now I understand, I was created, I didn't evolve. You know, it is, secondly it is, so grace of God is toward, then it is operational, inward, you having all sufficiency in all things. Now, as a result of this, is there need for a striving or a performance? No, we are. There is an abounding to every good work, which means what? There is a grace of God through us, or a manifestation of this awesome work of grace that has happened in our hearts. And for Apostle Paul to say, I'm sure he did not love the tribulation part, but for him to say, but we glory in tribulation, I think there was a lot of humility for him to say that. You know why he said that? Because in as much as that thelipsis brought him a lot of discomfort, so to speak, he realized because of that thelipsis, he could be under heaven, the man of God who could be an amazing recipient of God's grace for his life. Is that amazing? Yeah, it is not. It is pressure, it is hardship, it is kind of suffering, and we know what Apostle Paul went through. In the natural, no one loves that, but for him to glory, he realized that God had a way to humble him through this, so that pressures are not the issue, what he's going through is not the issue, but he could stand under heaven before God, and in time receive an amazing reward for all eternity because of letting the grace of God become resident in him and operational in him. Not just the grace of that is constantly toward them, but that grace that was toward him became operational in him. What an amazing joy and a privilege for us to be recipients of God's grace in time, isn't it? I don't know what's going on with my life. I don't know what's going on with the economy. I don't know what's going on with him or her. It doesn't really matter. God puts it all together. And by being an amazing recipient of God's grace, which is toward us and it in us, by letting that become in us, we begin to have an amazing, our capacity opens up for God's love and God's wisdom, and we begin to understand what true liberty and what ascended life of Jesus Christ is all about. Because it was there, things were consummated as far as our standing in grace went. Amen. So we have the power of an ascended life of Christ in us as we let this grace become operational in us. Amen. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening, and thank you for your amazing plan. And we can tell you, Lord, we we love you, and the confidence that we have in you is not because of we being right as people, but because of we having a right relationship with you. Which, if we deflect from, you are faithful through the grace that is initiated to us to restore us back into that amazing relationship. And we don't want to view ourselves, no matter who we are, what we have accomplished, no matter what our credibilities are in this life, we don't want to look at ourselves any other way apart from this way. And this is the only thing that will cause us to continue in the joy of the Lord being our strength, continue in the joy of salvation, and to continue in an amazing sense of desire and making an impact for you in this life. We thank you for that. We praise you, we worship you, and thank you. Let's raise our hands and just say, Father, we thank you, Lord. We we glorify your name. Thank you for a great, thank you for a finished work, consummation through the standing in grace in time and forever, but also an effect, an unfolding of an amazing intended result or purpose of justification through a process of grace you allow in time, so that we can rejoice for what it means to really being a recipient of your amazing grace toward us that makes us more than conquerors in time. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you. Bless our fellowship and the remainder of our evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.